kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Hi, God bless you. This is Brother Ferdinand, and we are continuing our studies in the School of Divine Revelation. We have been looking at the nature of God. What is God really like? And we have established that God is not a force. God is not an idea. God is not a man. And God is not like his creatures, nor can creatures manufacture gods. How can you manufacture a god and then you start worshiping what you made? It doesn't make sense. Better to worship yourself in that situation. But that's what is happening in many places where the knowledge of God is not established. God is not plural. There are not many gods. There is only one God. And we made some progress to look at the issue of divine attributes in understanding the nature of God. And we've seen that these divine attributes are the divine trademarks. They are the divine characteristics. They are things that tell us the nature of God, what God is like. And the more we attend to those divine attributes, the greater and more accurate our knowledge of God and our experience of his person will be. Don't also forget that those divine attributes are exclusive in God. That means that God is the only location, the only source of divine attributes. He is the only wise God. The wisdom of God is exclusive. His holiness, his omnipotence, his omniscience, omnipresence, and other divine attributes, they are exclusively his qualities. Never to be found anywhere else in the universe. When we then see aspects or manifestations of the divine attributes, we know that they have been received by communication, by God imparting them to those that seek him. So if you see wisdom in operation through beneficial wisdom, it could only have come from God. Anywhere you see somebody living a holy life, it means that it's a communicated, holiness. In other words, it's not the source of this holiness. It is his closeness and fellowship with Almighty God that is rubbing off on him and is also imparted into his nature as a child of God. So we can cultivate divine attributes. Those divine attributes also show that God can be known. We can fellowship with him if we will discover and honor and respect the divine attributes. Because like we saw, the divine attributes can work in your favor or against you depending on your relationship with them. If we are rightly aligned with omnipresence, the omnipresence of God will work on our behalf. If we are wrongly aligned with it, then omnipresence will be a terror. Because it's a terror to sinners to know that God is present. But it's a comfort to saints to know that God is present. It means you can never, ever be stranded in life because he's there. Glory to his name. The faithfulness of God can work for us or against us depending on which side of that faithfulness we are on. We hear the Bible say the word of God is a double-edged sword. It's sharp, piercing. And it looks to me like one edge of the sword is for executing the promise for those who believe and are right with God. The other edge is for executing justice against those who misalign themselves and stand contrary to God. So the edge you experience has to do with which side you are on. If you have a sword that is passing through, one edge on the right side, one edge on the left side, what will happen to anybody depends on which side you are. That's the way God's character is, which is why it is so important that we come to know God as he is revealed in Scripture, not according to our imaginations of his person or of his character, or even according to the skewed, you know, one-sided presentation of God that has been often preached in many of our churches. So in these our studies, we will now continue to look further at the divine attributes. I hope that we will still do that one more. And then we now begin to take some of those attributes in detail for our studies. So, like I said, we can't finish studying all the divine attributes, but we are going to study key aspects of God's character that will facilitate our revelation of his person. Okay, so God is unfathomable. That means you can never get to the bottom, the depths of his person. And God is a person. You see, the fact that God is a person is very important. God is not something. He is someone. He is somebody. The Bible describes him in detail. And one of the things we are going to study is biblical descriptions of God. God is described in the Bible. And it is clear that he's a person. God speaks. He sees. He plans. He feels. He thinks. And he moves. An impersonal force cannot do all of these things. So God is a person. God is a spirit. In fact, John chapter 4, from verse 22, this was where the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the Samaritan woman. And Jesus said in John chapter 4, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. 23, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You see, in this verse 24, this New King James Version here says God is spirit. The King James Version says God is a spirit. Now, both of them are right. God is spirit. One version said God, as to his nature, is spirit. In other words, God is not flesh. God is not carnal. God is not material. But God is a spirit is also correct. The reason is because God is not just spirit that is just floating around. He is a spirit. He's a person. God is not an indeterminate, you know, spirit that is just spread out everywhere. God is a person. He is omnipresent. But you see, omnipresence doesn't mean what a lot of people think it means. Omnipresence, the divine omnipresence, is a clear divine attribute. But it does not mean that God is just an ethereal spirit just floating around all around creation. God is a person. But his presence fills the universe. Blessed be God forevermore. So God is invisible. Because of course his spirit is invisible. Invisible does not mean non-existent. There are things we can't see. You've never seen an atom, but everybody knows that there are atoms. There are plenty of things like that. Even the wind, you don't really see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. So God is invisible. God is immortal. That means he's exempt from death or change or decay. He's never dying. God is love. God is good. God is light. God is true. God is faithful. God is changeless. God is the only wise God. Now, let me quickly address a few of these in further detail, and then we will concentrate in detail on some more others in due course. I want you to now see that God is eternally self-existent. God is eternally self-existent. So this is a very, very important divine attribute. And what this divine attribute is telling us is that God was not created, Nobody gave him life. Nobody gave him existence. And nobody sustains his life. He is alive by himself, and he exists all by himself. What this is saying is very important, because anybody who could have given God life, that person will be God himself. In fact, the scripture reference for this is a very important verse of scripture found in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 26. Very important principle. The fact that God is eternally self-existent. John chapter 5 and verse 26. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. So Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Jesus is saying that the Father has life in himself, and that the Son of God also has life in himself. He has life in himself. So he was not created. He has life. He is the originator of life. His life is from his person. It means he exists from eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. He alone is God. In fact, this is the true meaning of his name, Jehovah, Yahweh, the eternal self-existent one. In fact, the Moffat translation, and also in the French Bible, the name Jehovah is translated as the eternal. L'Eternel. I don't speak French, but I think I saw that somewhere in a French Bible some time ago. L'Eternel, the eternal one. The eternal one. The eternal said to Moses. The eternal, you know, commanded. The eternal. That is who God is. And he is the only one that is eternal from the past. In Psalm 90 from verse 1, Moses was praying. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in generations past." Then he said, "Before the mountains we are brought forth, before, you know, you gave birth to the earth and to the world." Then verse 2 then says, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So it means that from eternity past, before time began, he has always been God. And to all eternity ahead, he will still be God. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Now, you see, the divine self-existence is what theologians call the divine aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y. And it simply means that he has life in himself as the source of that life. And the Lord Jesus Christ too has that life in himself. So because he has life in himself, he is totally independent of his creatures. He is completely independent of the things that he has made. And then he can impart his life into others. And glory to God, all of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we have received God's own life. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, the next thing we see is that our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. This divine attribute is not commonly mentioned or taught in today's church, but it is an integral, inescapable, unavoidable component of his person. It is who he is. It's his nature. So in Hebrews chapter 11 and from verse 28 to 29, Hebrews 12, 28 to 29, the scripture said, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. our God is a consuming fire. You see, what the Bible is saying here is that those of us who have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, he said, let us make sure that we receive grace so that we can serve God acceptably and do it with reverence and godly fear. Because the God we are dealing with is a consuming fire. This passage of scripture is giving us very important information about the character of our God. And it tells us that our God is a consuming fire. Now, you don't play with fire, let alone consuming fire. You don't toy with fire, let alone a fire that consumes anything and everything that is near it and all around it. We don't play with fire. So it's an indication of God's character that describes his person. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, the Bible tells us that when God came down on Mount Sinai, the whole mountain was on fire. And Moses went up into that mountain. And the Bible says the sight of the glory of God was like devouring fire in the sight of all the children of Israel. The entire mountain was smoking. It was on fire because Jehovah came down on Mount Sinai. You see, underlining the fact again that Jehovah is a person. He came down on Mount Sinai. At that particular moment, God was there on Mount Sinai. But that did not take away his presence, even in heaven itself. But he came down on Mount Sinai personally. Wow. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, we read about God in the book of Daniel. Let's read that scripture because it's a very important passage of scripture describing God. This is Daniel chapter 7, the book of Daniel chapter 7, and from verse 9. It said, I watched till thrones were cast down or were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. So he's now going to describe the Ancient of Days. He said, his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and the wheels of that throne were burning fire. A river of fire issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. This is describing God. We will study this passage again in detail, but notice that God's throne here was a flame of fire. The throne itself was flaming with fire. And then we are told that the wheels of the throne was fire. Listen to how the New Living Translation puts it. He said, he sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire. Wow. Wheels of blazing fire. Verse 10. And a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. See, he's sitting on a fiery throne. It's only fire that can sit on fire comfortably. And we are told that even the wheels of the throne is blazing fire. And then a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. This is not our classmate. This is the great and terrible God of heaven and earth. But Ferdinand, you are calling God terrible. That's the word the King James Version uses in many places. He says God is terrible in his majesty. God is greatly to be feared. Do you know that the fact that God decided to show us grace in Christ does not mean that we should take God for granted? That would be a bad mistake. It would be a deadly, dangerous mistake to assume that grace changed God. Please listen, grace does not change God, never changed God. It is this all-consuming fire that decided to be gracious to us. Instead of consuming us, the Bible actually says in the book of Lamentations that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions do not fail. That scripture does not mean that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed by our problems or consumed by the challenges we face in life. That's the secondary meaning of that scripture. It is of the Lord's mercy. Because God is compassionate, that is why we are not consumed by his nature, the consuming fire. You see, the justice of God will have consumed us, if not that God is compassionate. It is of his mercy that we have not been consumed. So the mercy that God shows us does not change God. Remember, we saw that whatever God is doing, he is God all the time. Even when one divine attribute is a manifestation, that does not change the character of God. If a judge shows mercy to a person in the court, it doesn't change the fact that it's a judge that can condemn somebody else to death at the next case that is called up. It's a manifestation of his prerogative as a judge to show mercy. Oh, glory to God that the judge of all the earth decided to be gracious to us, to be merciful to us because of the price that Jesus has paid. Our God is a consuming fire. It is, imagine what is going to happen to us. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, let me also read this scripture for you. It's important to establish these things from scripture. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I will read it from verse 23. It says, so be careful not to break the covenant the Lord your God has made with you. Do not make idols of any shape or form, for the Lord your God has forbidden this. Now look at verse 24. He said, the Lord your God is a devouring fire. This version says, it's a consuming fire. He said, he is a jealous God. It's a consuming fire. See, the fact that God decided to be gracious to us should never, never suggest that we should take God for granted. See, imagine that we come to church, we go to church next Sunday, and all of us know that we are coming to meet consuming fire. We are coming to worship our Father, who is also a consuming fire. Imagine the sense of reverence. Imagine the fear of God that we settle on our hearts. Many people that are going to church now, they don't fear God. Can you imagine what is going to happen if our singers and our worshipers remember that they are coming to worship the consuming fire? Imagine how we will tremble. No wonder the Bible says, let us serve God acceptably with deep reverence and godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire. In the book of Psalm 2, the Bible says that we should serve the Lord with fear and we should rejoice with trembling. Why should we do that? Because our God is a consuming fire. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible tells us, he said we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We cannot take God for granted. We can't branch off and say, well, God is merciful. It doesn't matter. When I finish committing sin, I will come and repent. God is greatly to be feared, especially by those who call upon his name and those who draw near to him. Our God is a consuming fire. But you see, this consuming fire, once we begin to honor him and, you know, reverence him and worship him as consuming fire, we will be careful even in our approach. We will not be hiding sin. We will not do anything to provoke his majesty. Look at, you know, two sons of, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. You know what these boys did? Or these men did? The Bible says they put fire on their censer and they came before God and they offered this strange fire. One version calls it unauthorized fire. Fire that God did not command, God did not authorize, and they just came doing what they wanted to do. You know, they are the sons of the high priest. And look at the presumption. Nothing will happen. After all, our father is high priest. We can always come in here anytime we like. You know what the Bible says? It says fire came out from the consuming fire and consumed the two of them. And then God told their father, don't cry. I don't want to hear your voice. And then Moses said to Aaron, see, this is what the Lord meant when he said that anybody who comes close to him must respect his holiness. In other words, don't come near God if you will not respect his character. See, it's better to be an unbeliever sinning with the rest of the world if you will not respect God's character. But to draw near to God without paying attention to his character, to his holiness, to his majesty, and to the fact that he's a consuming fire, that's a very dangerous enterprise. That's a dangerous enterprise. Better to be out in the world living in sin than to hang around God and hang around church and somebody is taking God and his grace for granted. May the fear of God be restored to our hearts and in his church. Our God is a consuming fire. But take note, when this consuming fire works on our behalf, he can also consume whatever it is that is confronting us in life. Hallelujah. He can also consume adversaries. He can consume mountains. He can consume obstacles. He can consume incurables. He can consume satanic oppositions. The Bible says the same fire, a fire goes forth before him and burns up his enemies on every side. This is scripture. So you see, the more we honor him, and remember, every divine attribute can work for you or against you depending on how you are related with that divine attribute. If we honor God as consuming fire and we tremble before him, then Psalm 97 and verse 3 will work on our behalf. Psalm 97 verse 3, a fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. If we are among those enemies, then we are in danger. But if we are his children, then that fire, the fire will fight our battles. The fire will consume the things that came to consume us. The fire will answer the things that attack us. Whoa, hallelujah. Imagine the fire of divine jealousy flaming out against things that come against you in life because you are rightly related to this divine attribute. Please listen, servants of God, people of God. Our God is a consuming fire. And I believe with all of my heart that a major reason why God is not consuming the enemy and the things he's doing against his church and against his people is because God's own people are also behaving like the enemy. So I'm telling you, imagine that God said, okay, now I'm going to consume my enemies. He will consume many of us in church because our works are not right. Our lives, our secret lives are not correct. So it looks to me like God is saying, let my people purify themselves and recognize my character so that I can rise up against the adversary on their behalf. Oh, Father, help us to see you as you are. Our God is a consuming fire. Nothing can stand before him. Mountains melt in his presence. Obstacles, chains melt. Do you know when the fire of the Holy Spirit came on Samson, when they tied him with those ropes, the Bible says the things melted away from his hands. Bondages melt away when the consuming fire. When look at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost came down as fire. Tongues of fire rested on them. Do you know when we recognize and honor God as consuming fire, we begin to experience, you know, his fire burning in our lives, his fire coming out in our words, his fire coming out in our preaching, his fire convicting hearts, breaking the unbreakable, his fire setting captives free, melting chains, and releasing people from every bondage of the enemy. Our God is a consuming fire. I can't go beyond this point in this matter. Pakieni talak kaprotse paria. Eternal Father, reveal yourself to us. Reveal yourself to us in your church as the consuming fire. Help us, O God, to honor you, to tremble before you, to walk in the light of your word, to walk in your fear, to honor you. In the name of Jesus, to bless you, to serve you with reverence, with godly fear. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we do, we are asking that manifestations of your fire will flame forth through our lives. The fire of your spirit, the fire of your word. Oh, will accompany us, O God. As we speak, let fire kindle in the hearts of other people. As we minister, let your fire be ignited in other hearts, in the name of Jesus. As we speak to mountains, as we speak to obstacles, cause them to melt, to disappear, to dismantle before your people. In the name of Jesus, let your fire, God, rise up against the adversary and against every work of darkness. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, blessed Father. We give you praise and we give you glory. Oh, Father, continue to reveal yourself to us as we continue in our studies. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, may your attributes not work against us. Help us to live in such a way that every divine attribute, Lord, will work for our benefit and for your glory in and through our lives. In Jesus' name. Thank you, gracious Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you for continuing in these studies. Continue to share these messages. Listen to them over and over again and let this truth settle in our hearts. The more we see God as he is, the bigger he will get in our eyes. And don't forget, the bigger God gets in our eyes, the tinier all of our mountains and challenges will become. In the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. We will continue the studies on the divine attributes and looking at several other important components of this thing that helps us to know God as we look at his characteristics. In Jesus' name. Bye-bye.
Maker of heaven, Lord of the land, and Lord of the sea.